Under the influence of feminism today, many women do not want to be mothers, or they put off motherhood until later in life. And even those planning to have children often want to enjoy several years of freedom during their early years, or maybe they want to get their career started and climb the corporate ladder before having children. Some women want to sow their wild oats while they're young, and they expect to get married maybe in their early to mid-30s after they've had their fun. Beyond that, our culture tells women to focus on themselves, indulge themselves, and avoid commitment and sacrifice. And the result of that is that the fertility rates have been plummeting, steadily declining since the 1960s. The fertility rate today in the United States is 1.6 births per woman. The replacement rate, the fertility rate that we would need to have to replace the citizens that are here, as people die, we need replacements. That replacement rate is a little above 2, and we are now at 1.6. So we're not actually having enough babies to replace those people who are at the other end of life. And that's a big problem, because we need young people to take care of our aging population. A recent report revealed that the number of births in 2023 fell to its lowest level in 40 years. The famous theologian Elon Musk put it this way. He said, "Low birth rates will end civilization." Well, he's got a point there, and you may be aware that he's doing his part to reverse that trend. Elon Musk is the father of about 14 children by, I think, about 4 different women. So he's certainly not following the biblical pattern, but at least he's having lots of kids. In our culture, fewer women today are becoming mothers, and those who do become mothers are waiting longer before having their children. In fact, the average first-time mother age today is 30. So that is considerably different than what it's been in the past. And women are also having smaller families than previous generations. Well, Christians cannot simply emulate or imitate what's going on in the culture. The fact that many women are avoiding motherhood, delaying motherhood, and having smaller families doesn't mean that Christians ought to do the same thing. They need not follow that same pattern. The modern pattern, in fact, is not normal, it's not sustainable, and frankly, it's simply not Christian. Well, today is Mother's Day. We want to celebrate those mothers who follow the biblical pattern, and I'd like to make several recommendations regarding motherhood. Some of these recommendations particularly pertain to young women who are in the foreseeable future going to be mothers or potentially could be mothers. And some of these things pertain to people who already are mothers. I think all of these are biblical. I think they're Christian. I think they're reasonable recommendations. A lot of these are just kind of common sense ideas. But we'll look at these recommendations regarding motherhood. First of all, assume that you're going to be a mother. Now, again, that pertains to young women who are not yet mothers, but they could be in the foreseeable future. Now, I mean, 5 years, 10 years down the line, these people may be, indeed, probably will be mothers. In fact, all things being equal, in most cases, most women become mothers. By the age of 40, I'm told that 80% of women have at least one child. So the vast majority of women will become mothers at some point in their lives. Christian girls especially should prepare to be mothers. Now, why is that the case? Why should Christian girls in particular prepare for that? Well, that's because the normal pattern that we find in the Bible is that women get married and have children. Now, sometimes it doesn't work that way, but that is the normal pattern that we see. Titus 2 says, "Admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." And so the biblical Christian assumption here is that women get married and have children, love them, love their husbands, take care of the household, etc. That is the normal pattern. And I would guess that most Christian women, young girls, want to follow that pattern. Most Christians want to follow the biblical pattern that we find that Scripture gives us. And so if Christian women are going to follow the biblical pattern, well, that would be it. Now, of course, some women do not get married and do not have children for various reasons. Some people don't want to. Some women could not picture themselves as married. They have other plans. They have other interests. They don't want to get married. They don't want to have children. They don't want to settle down into domestic life, etc. And so they don't. And that's fine. The Bible does talk about God having other plans for some people, and that's perfectly acceptable. But the normal pattern, the most common pattern, is that Christian women get married, have children, and settle down into some form of domestic life. The Bible uniformly praises the role of mother. Motherhood is a good thing, and the Bible praises those who have that vocation. And the Bible uniformly praises having children. It's a good thing to have children. In fact, having a lot of them is a good thing. So unless they fit into the minority of cases, most young women will eventually get married and have children. You should assume that that will happen to you. If you fit into that category of a young woman who's maybe approaching the end of her teenage years and looking forward to what's going to happen after high school and maybe college and, you know, what's going to happen during those years, well, most likely some guy will find you, or you'll find a guy, and you'll get together and get married and have children. It might not happen that way, but you should prepare yourself for that outcome if it does happen that way. Young Christian women today must intentionally avoid the self-centered, self-indulgent, what's in it for me attitude that's so common in our world today. Many young women shun motherhood because they want to avoid commitment and sacrifice. Their primary concern for these women is themselves, their own personal pleasure, their own fulfillment. Well, that's not really how a Christian woman ought to be thinking. Motherhood is a wonderful vocation, and we want to promote it, we want to encourage it, we want to help young women to think that they will in the future become wives and mothers. And since that's the case, the next recommendation then is to prepare for motherhood. Assume that you're going to be a mother, and then prepare for it. Well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you prepare for marriage, because the biblical teaching and the biblical model that first you get married and then you have children. You should not have children until you are married. So marriage is the first requirement. And if that's true, then what kinds of things do you do to prepare for marriage? Well, you work on being a marriageable person. You work on being the kind of a person that would a good man would want to marry. Now, again, the focus this morning is on women, since we're talking about Mother's Day. Obviously, men ought to be marriageable as well, but today our focus is on what women can do to prepare themselves. So if a godly, eligible bachelor suddenly showed up in your life, maybe here at church or in your family life or some other aspect of your life, a godly, eligible young Christian man about your age or nearly comes into your life, he shows up, would he be interested in you? That's a good question. Let's say you're praying for a husband. You're thinking along those lines. Within the next 5 to 10 years, you're hoping or thinking perhaps you could get married. Well, if some guy actually showed up, would he be interested in you? Is there anything about you that he would find attractive? Would he think of you as a potential option for his wife and the mother of his children? That's what you ought to be considering. Some things, of course, about ourselves we can't change. You know, I'm a big, tall guy who has lost his hair. I can't change a whole lot of that about myself in that regard. But there are other things I can change about myself. There are other things that are within our control to change the way we look, the way that we perceive ourselves, the way that others see us. Well, if you want to marry a good man, you have to be thinking about what a good man would want, what he would be looking for in a wife. And if you know the Bible, you also know what a godly man is looking for. If the consideration is, how can I be marriageable? If an eligible young man came along, what characteristics would I want to have that would be attractive to a godly, young, eligible bachelor? Well, we have a list of those things in Proverbs 31. Any godly young man would be looking for the characteristics that we see in the virtuous woman. Now, we had somebody read through that passage just a moment ago, and I won't read it again, but what are the characteristics that we find of the virtuous woman? She's virtuous, obviously. She has high moral standards. She's honorable. She's dependable and trustworthy. She's an asset to her husband. She's industrious and diligent. She's skillful and talented. She knows how to shop and how to cook. She knows how to manage the household. She knows how to take care of money. She's generous to the needy. She's wise. She values inner godliness over external beauty, and she is praiseworthy. Other people see these virtues and values within her, and they praise her because these things are evident within her life. As it says at the very end of Proverbs 31, favor or charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Now we can look at that and say, well, that's an ideal, that's a standard, that's a picture or an image that women ought to be striving for. But very rarely would any one woman embody all of these characteristics. And that's true. The whole passage starts by saying, who can find a virtuous woman, an excellent wife? Her value is far above rubies. So yes, a woman like this is one in 1,000, maybe one in 10,000. I mean, it's a very uncommon thing for a woman like this or a person like this having all of these characteristics. So we might look at that and say, well, there's no way that any woman can come up to all these characteristics or all these standards. And like I said, this is an ideal. It is a picture that women ought to be aspiring toward. But if you do have some of these characteristics, at least, if you are in this mold or following this pattern, well, then you are marriageable. That is, you have positioned yourself to be attractive to a godly young man who might come along who is thinking about family life. These qualities or characteristics are very attractive to a godly, young, eligible Christian man who is looking for a wife. And if you lack some of these qualities, or if these qualities are somewhat weak, you can work on strengthening those weaknesses that you have. You can go through this listing of the Proverbs 31 virtuous woman, the excellent wife, and you can start saying, well, I'm not so good on this area. I need to work on that. There are some characteristics, perhaps, that are weak or maybe even missing that you can work on trying to establish them within your life to make you more attractive, perhaps, to a young, eligible bachelor who is looking for the virtuous woman. So work on becoming wifely material, you might say, so that when the right man comes along, he would consider you as an option or a possibility that you would be attractive to him. Proverbs 12:4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown. There is a sense, I guess I can only speak for myself, but I think men want a woman at their side who acts something like a crown, something of beauty, something of nobility, something of value. When you're standing with your wife, you want that woman to be, I mean, you can almost, somebody to brag about, somebody that you have a high degree of affection for, and someone who really stands out like a crown stands out, something valuable and beautiful, something that is highly praiseworthy, okay? So godly men, of course, are most concerned about internal virtue rather than external beauty. The goal for almost any godly man would be to have a virtuous wife who is also a beautiful wife, like a crown of beauty, a thing of beauty that is attached to him or is associated with him. As I was thinking about this, I remembered back years ago, most of you probably know the story of how my wife and I were originally got together. It was my wife's uncle, Jerry Priest, who was my professor, one of my professors at seminary, and he's the one who sort of got us together because he had this niece down in South Carolina who was single, and I was single at the time, and so he asked if I would be interested in contacting her, and so we began contacting one another through email to start with, and I had never seen her, she had never seen me, and we began corresponding through email. That went on for, I think, just a week or two before Dr. Priest sent me a picture, a family picture, Maya's family back then, and I remember receiving in my email inbox the file of here's Maya's family picture. And I remember sitting there kind of before I opened it, you know how with a computer you get this file and you click on it twice and it comes up. So I sat there and, okay, here's the picture of this girl that I've been corresponding with. And we had already, you know, I was already interested in her because we'd been going back and forth a little bit. And so I started thinking, before I opened this up, I started thinking, I sure hope this girl is attractive. I sure hope she's not, you know, the homeliest girl in the world. I sure hope I'm attracted to this girl because, frankly, I don't know, as a guy, it's going to be pretty hard to pursue a relationship with a woman that you don't find attractive. That's just the way it is. That's for me, at least. I don't know how many other guys would put it that way. But if you don't find the girl at least somewhat attractive physically, it's going to be hard to pursue that. So I don't remember if I prayed or not, probably not, but I just said, Lord, you know, I hope this is okay. And I clicked on it twice, and it came up, and there's the family photo. And I was very pleasantly, not surprised necessarily, but I was happy. I was glad, because in that photo, I found her attractive. And I thought, thank the Lord, I can go forward. I can go forward with this relationship now because she's a pretty girl. Well, girls might say, that is so vain, that is so shallow. Well, that's what men are. I'm sorry. Men are vain, shallow creatures who are very interested in having a beautiful woman. I mean, if you can get a virtuous woman, that's great. If she's beautiful on top of virtuous, that is fantastic. And if, okay, there we go. We have some support. Do I have support? Do I have a second? So that's what I'm saying. You can work on the inner beauty, and that's far more important. Everybody recognizes the inner beauty of a woman is far more important. But still, if you're in the market for a man, you're trying to find the right man, if that man or some man should show up, you can be virtuous as the world, virtuous as you know, as you can be, but the outer beauty can be very helpful as well. So I'm just saying that that might be a good thing to work on. It makes sense if you want to get married, become a mother and have that home life, the family life, to make yourself as internally and externally attractive as possible. That's one of the things that makes you marriageable. And then prepare to fulfill the biblical role of a mother. Become marriageable and then think about what is my role? What are my responsibilities as a mother? Prepare to meet those things. We'll talk a little bit more about those responsibilities here in a moment. Thirdly, then, get married. Obviously, that's the next step in this process. If you want to be a mother, get married. The prerequisite to having children under the biblical model is marriage. You got to get married first. The prerequisite to a Christian marriage is that each person in the partnership is a Christian. The Bible clearly prohibits Christians from marrying non-Christians, non-believers. So you should have an unbreakable conviction. And again, I'm talking particularly to the young women, an unbreakable conviction that you will not marry a non-Christian. That's what the Bible says. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that, I think, pertains to marriage. Don't marry a person who's not a believer. You should date and marry only believers as well. And I believe that dating, by the way, is the reason for dating. The purpose of dating is to find a mate. Some people date just for fun, just to get together, and you know they keep it very casual, and that's one thing. But if you are engaged in a dating relationship, especially if you're seeing that as serious, the reason that you engage in that dating relationship is, in my view, is to find a marriage partner, a mate. I always tell the kids when I teach on these things, you date to mate. That is, you're finding a marriage partner. That's the purpose for dating. And so if you're not in the market for marriage, you're not thinking about marriage, you're not ready to get married, then I would say don't date, at least not seriously. Don't give your heart to the person unless you're ready for marriage, because that's really what dating is, in my humble opinion. You date in order to prepare for marriage. And marriage works best when both partners have the same values, the same attitudes, the same standards. In other words, it's best to marry someone with whom you agree spiritually and morally. That is, you're of the same faith and practice. You're not dating and marrying some person who's of a totally different religious tradition, somebody who you don't agree about. You have serious discussions, serious disagreements religiously and morally. You don't want to be with somebody like that. You don't want friction regarding practical daily lifestyle choices. And there's a lot of different people who claim to be Christian in this world. There's a lot of different truly born-again, regenerated Christians who have different ideas about life, different ideas about church, different ideas about how to spend money, different ideas about lifestyle, different ideas about serving God. And so you want to find somebody who's in your same ballpark that you can agree with. You have good, solid agreement. One of the things that was remarkable to me when I did meet my wife, you know, years ago, we discussed virtually everything regarding life together, marriage, children, money. we have solid agreement. We had solid agreement from the very beginning. I mean, now we disagree about a lot of things, but back then, no. We had and we maintained solid agreement. There was just a couple of things we needed to adjust, but in reality, we agree on virtually everything, almost everything of life and how we're going to conduct ourselves and how we're going to raise our children. I just agree with her. I mean, things get along a lot better if I just do what she tells me to do. No, we agree. We consult one another. We discuss things, and we usually agree, at least on the basic level, of how we're going to do things. So find somebody that you can agree with. Marrying someone who disagrees with you on fundamental issues of life, especially issues of salvation, sanctification, church life, money, raising children. If you disagree fundamentally with your mate on that, you're going to have significant friction. And so you want to find somebody you can agree with. And by the way, don't think that you can change the other person. I think that's a major failure or flaw that some people have going into a marriage, is that, you know, so-and-so who comes along, he kind of likes me, he wants to marry me, he's not really all that great, he's not quite what he ought to be, but once we get married, then I'll change him. Then I'll crack the whip and he'll get into shape once we get married. Well, how often does that happen? Not usually. So if you're going to marry the guy, take him as he is and recognize that you're not probably going to change him. One of the great dangers for Christian women is the temptation to compromise your values in order to secure a husband. This would be especially true of young women who have their heart set on getting married and having children and having a family life. That's what they desperately want to have. And they get along in age, and they're maybe approaching their 30s and maybe their 40s, and it's not happened. And then some guy comes along who's not exactly what she wants, but he's interested, and he's willing to marry her, and she sees no other options, and so she compromises on her standards. And that is a recipe, again, for disaster. Maybe you'll get married, maybe you'll have children, but again, there's a lot of friction in that household. It's not what it ought to be. And so I would encourage you not to violate your standards. You want to find a godly Christian man who will be a good husband and a good father. And so don't settle for some guy who just comes along, who shows some interest, who might be okay but really has significant problems. On the other hand, you have to be realistic. There is no perfect man. I'm sure all the women could testify to the fact that even though they might have thought their husband was a Prince Charming when they first married him, they found out all kinds of things about the guy, and he's not anywhere close to Prince Charming. There's all kinds of issues, all kinds of weaknesses and failures. And so that's realism. That is being realistic. We can't wait around for Prince Charming to show up. There are no perfect people, no perfect men. And if Prince Charming did show up, are you Cinderella? I mean, are you a 10? If he's a 10 and you're a 6, are you expecting him to go for you? You know, most people will marry the same basic kind of person. If you're an average guy, you're probably going to get an average girl. If you're an average girl, you're probably going to be with an average guy. If you're Cinderella, you might get Prince Charming. Or Snow, you know, you're Snow White and you get whatever the guy's name who married Snow White, the prince. But if you're not that, you know, an average person gets an average person usually. Now, sometimes you marry above your pay grade. I married above my pay grade. Most of you guys would probably say you may be married above your pay grade as well. But it's not too far. You know, it's usually average people with average people. So you have to be realistic. But if your intent is to get married, don't compromise, but still have realistic expectations. Fourthly, then, have children. Motherhood, by definition, requires the having of children. The married couple has choices today regarding their children, how many to have, when to have them, how far to space them apart, etc. But the assumption is that you will have children. It's, of course, between you and God, how many you have and when you have them and things like that. But you should plan to have children. A Christian couple who are married should plan to have children. Psalm 127, verse 3 and following, children are an heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. And so the expectation is to get married and have children, not to get married and not have children. We should avoid the modern secular idea that you can get married and not have children. Modern couples today want to avoid children oftentimes so that they can spend all the resources on themselves. Children are inconvenient and messy, painful, expensive. Well, that's not a Christian viewpoint to say that because children have all these difficulties, we're just not going to have them. We would rather spend all our resources on ourselves. No, the Christian point of view is you have the children that God gives you. Now, obviously, there's some controls that we have over these things, but still, we ought to plan to have children. Malachi 2:15, God seeks godly offspring. That's what God wants. I believe that God wants for the Christian couple is for them to have children. Children are certainly, in many cases, expensive and painful and messy and inconvenient. But, you know, many of the problems that people have with their own children is not so much due to the children. Children are largely the same. Many of the problems that parents have is because of poor parenting. I hate to break it to you, but sometimes children are bad or poorly behaved or brats because they're not parented very well. Poor parenting skills is responsible for a lot of bad behavior for those children. All of us see that. You see a kid misbehaving at the store, and what do you say? What's wrong with those parents? So it's granted the children have a lot to do with it, but parenting has a lot to do with it as well. So a lot of the problems we see with children, it's not just having children, it's the bad parenting. And, you know, nobody's a perfect parent, but if you follow biblical guidelines of parenting, it helps an awful lot in how those children are managed. Now, we know in the providence of God, some couples can't bear children naturally. So there are other options. Some of you have participated in the other options, like adoption. Adoption is a very good option. There are other things like IVF, in vitro fertilization. Frankly, I'm not a fan of IVF because there are numbers of problems associated with that. There's surrogacy, what I call rent a womb, which again, I don't think is a Christian practice. But if you can't have children normally and you want them, they are available. I would suggest adoption is the best way to go about that. So once you get married in the providence of God, you have children. And that's, of course, what makes you a mother. And then fifthly, raise your children properly. Once you become a mother, the fun really begins. Mothers typically have a huge influence over their children, obviously. Of the two parents, mothers typically spend more time with the children. Fathers are typically out earning a living, and mothers commonly stay at home with the kids, so they naturally have a great deal of influence. They have a tremendous set of responsibilities. What are some of these responsibilities? Well, obviously the physical needs of the children. Parents are responsible for food and shelter, clothing, things like that. Mothers typically take care of the day-to-day operations around the household. They take care of their kids. The other morning, my wife asked me if I had heard, I think one of our kids was sick. I think it was Marin was sick during the night. Did you hear Marin get up? Did you hear that I got up with Marin? No, I didn't hear that. I was slept right through it. Oh, yeah, she got up a couple of times. She was sick. Oh, that's too bad. You know, who's going to get up with a child in the middle of the night? I mean, sometimes the fathers do, but typically it's the mothers. The fathers are snoring away in blissful ignorance while the mothers take care of the messes, and they only hear about it in the morning. Well, maybe that's not the way it should be, but it often is that way, that the mothers are there taking care of the problems, the messes, you know, all the difficulties that the children are going through. The mother is usually the one there taking care of those things. So there's physical responsibilities. There's the spiritual needs of the child as well. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Now, we know that fathers are ultimately responsible for the spiritual quality of their households, but it's the mothers who spend an awful lot of time with those kids. They have a huge influence on the spiritual bringing up of those children. And probably the greatest privilege for a Christian mother is to do what? Lead their children to Christ. We believe that salvation requires a decision. That is, a person has to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the mothers are usually there to help the child in that process. I don't know how many of you mothers led your children to Christ, but it is very common for women mothers to be able to do that. And to me, that's a wonderful privilege for a Christian woman to lead her own children to Christ. And so that's something else you ought to be responsible or prepared to do. Obviously, you should, I'm sure you can, lead people to Christ. We have to be intentional with teaching the faith to our children. And of course, we want to start that process when they're very young. We are not among those who say, well, we're just going to leave that decision with the children. We're not going to try to sway them or influence them one way or the other. They'll be able to pick their own religion when they get to be of age. No, we drill it into our kids. We read the Bible, we pray, we tell them about salvation, we give them Bible stories, they have a children's Bible to help them along the way, and when they're at the appropriate age, we start challenging them with their need to be saved. If they drop that, if they reject that and move away from the Lord later in life, that's their business. Hopefully those who reject the Lord will turn back to the Lord. Hopefully those who turn away from the faith will be prodigal sons. And they'll return at some point. Some do, some don't. But we trust the Lord. If we've tried to teach these things, if we raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then we trust that they will follow the Lord throughout their lives. Education is another responsibility. Obviously, it's very important today for Christian parents to be aware of the weaknesses and failures of the public school system. We can't just drop the kids off at the public school anymore, because of the wicked immorality that is being taught and indoctrinated into the kids at that institution. So we have to be very careful regarding their education. And then prepare the child for adulthood. Ultimately speaking, that's what parents are trying to do, is to get their kids ready for assuming adult responsibilities. Especially for girls, much of that preparation falls to the mothers. Fathers, of course, have a big influence on their boys. Mothers have a big influence on their girls. And particularly, the mother's responsible to prepare that girl to assume the responsibilities of wife and mother. So, you know, how to cook and how to clean and how to maintain a household and how to take care of money, all those responsibilities that a mother typically has, you would want to transfer those abilities, those skills to your girl children as they're growing up. Prepare your girls to be wives and mothers. We prepare our children ultimately to leave and cleave. Some of you have gone recently through that process where the children are fledged, as it were, from the nest. And that's what mothers have to do. Let those who have left the nest chart their own course. Oftentimes, mothers want to keep those purse strings or the apron strings attached to their children. But we need to cut those apron strings oftentimes and let those children go and be a little bit more independent. I remember I left home when I was 18 years old, went into the military, and occasionally I would go home to visit. And immediately as soon as I came home, what would my mother do? She would start mothering me again. Well, I've been in the military. I'm a trained killer, man. Don't tell me what to do. Well, that's not exactly right. I didn't say that to her face. But it chafed me when I would come home after being in the military and, you know, being a grown man, come home, and my mother start being a mother to me again. Well, I love you, mother, but don't do that. You know, that was not appropriate. And I think sometimes, you know, the parents want to keep on being parents, even though they're kids have left, they have leaved and cleaved, and now they have their own set of responsibilities. And so I'm just saying, you know, that's one of the things of parental responsibility as well, is to bring up those kids to leave and cleave. They leave the nest, now they're independent, and you have to let them live their lives sometimes. We have to be ready to do that. And then finally, enjoy family life. I guess this is the last thing that I came up with regarding recommendations. Enjoy life. I mean, that's really what we're trying to do, essentially. That's the goal, is to enjoy life. And there's a wonderful verse in Psalm 128. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children. I don't know why that strikes me. Thy children like olive plants around thy table. That imagery perhaps doesn't strike us. You know, olive plants, fruitful vines. But for the people living in ancient Israel, I think that would have been very meaningful. The picture of a contented family sitting around the table enjoying a meal, that's the picture of a happy family life. Isn't that what everybody wants? Amen. For some women, that's all they want. That's all they want. To get married, to have children and enjoy life. That's their highest aspiration. That's their main goal. Some women think that they need to achieve in the corporate world. They need whatever it is that the world thinks of as success. That's what they want to have. But many women recognize that true success and fulfillment is found at home with their families. And that is a good and a biblical aspiration. Now, again, some women won't have that kind of life. Some women don't want that kind of life. But I think most women do. Many women do. Today on Mother's Day, we want to celebrate the ideal Christian family, the husband and the wife enjoying life together with their children. I think that's the majority view. That's what most people want. So that's the biblical pattern. Really, that's what life is all about. Proverbs 5:18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Ecclesiastes 9:9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thine life, for that is thy portion in this life, and thy labor which thou takest under the sun. And so today on Mother's Day, we want to encourage mothers and families, retain the biblical viewpoint on motherhood. If you follow God's pattern, it's very likely that you can enjoy motherhood and family life. I hope that all mothers can live joyfully and rejoice in their motherhood and in their families today. Well, let's close in prayer.